Matthew 17, verses 1 to 23. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, John, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief.
Thank you, Charlotte and Florence. I'm sorry that last couple of verses weren't on the screen there for you. I'm allowed to take my mask off. Thank you, Ed, for reminding me. And you can see my lovely smile. What was the scariest moment ever in life? When we're scared, we want something solid to grab hold of, don't we? Something secure. The scariest moment of my life involves my dad. Now, he's not a particularly scary bloke. Many of you have met him. He's a big teddy bear, but he's central to this story. My dad's a keen sailor. This is his old boat. He sold it last year. That's their day moving off of it. And that's a bit sad. But we used to spend weeks in the summer on her sailing the south coast and across to France. And it may not seem important, but Stillwaters had what are called, I can't remember what it's called, J-straps. Jack stays, that's the one, thank you, Ian. Jack stays, which are those grey straps down the side of the deck. They play a big part in this story. You see, we were sailing in some pretty miserable weather that day, wet, windy, storm-like, And we were going around a head of land. It was either St. Albans Head or Portland Bill. And what happens when you go around those heads is you get the waves from either side crashing together to make big, rough waves, really big waves on a windy day. And on this day, there were waves, and going through it was a bit like this. You can see when the boat hits the waves, water just floods over the decks. We stood on the decks of those boats when they're in waves like that. But when we were in these waves, our anchor fell overboard. Now, anchors are meant to stop boats. So if you imagine a boat moving and then the front of the boat stopping very quickly, it's not going to be a good scenario. So my dad pulled on a harness, he clipped himself onto the jack stay, and he went up to the front of the boat, which would have been underwater, to pull up the anchor. He was up to his chest in waves with water each wave. If that strap had have snapped, he would have been in the water and overboard. But the strap held firm. My dad had put his faith and his trust, his life, in the right thing. And as such, he was able to get the job done. Having faith in the right thing has massive consequences. And that's true of our faith in God as well. Oh, there's the jack stays again. We're going to look at two stories now from the Bible that we just had read to us. And in it, we're going to see two things. The first is this: Jesus, the Son of God, revealed. Jesus, the Son of God, revealed. And we could spend weeks on this passage. We're not going to spend long, though, on the Transfiguration today, because we recently visited it twice, both in Luke's Gospel and Mark's Gospel. And I'd encourage you to catch up with them if you haven't already. If you're on our MailChimp, you will have got those. If you're not on the MailChimp, then do let me know and I can send you the links. Today, though, we're going to focus on those first eight verses and elements in them that point us toward Jesus' identity as the Son of God. So let's work through them in order. Maybe if you're looking at the passage, you can see them too. Firstly, he's transfigured in verse 2. He changes before the disciples. His face starts shining like the sun. His clothes are as bright as light. It's a glimpse behind the curtain of Jesus' true divine glory. Secondly, he's joined by Elijah and Moses, the figureheads of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, respectively. And they come to point to him as Jesus fulfills and supersedes their ministries. At the end of the Transfiguration, if you have a look at verse seven, the only one left is Jesus. The other two have disappeared. Jesus is the lone voice to be listened to. He's the central figure of the Bible. Thirdly, a bright cloud covers them in verse 5, a common example of the presence of God in the Old Testament. So on this mountainside is God. And then finally, God speaks to them from the cloud with the clearest of affirmations. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? It's an undeniable identification. Here on this mountainside, Jesus' glory, identity as the Son of God are on display for Peter, James, and John. Can you imagine being on that mountainside? Probably looking at it through your fingers because it's so bright. Just picture it for a second, that image of Jesus in his glory. That really happened so that we might have confidence in who Jesus is as the Son of God. What a glorious privilege for those three disciples who were up on that mountainside with him. And what a joy it is for us today that this event is recorded so that we too might see the Son of God in his glory. Hebrews 12 that we looked at describes Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith and calls us to fix our eyes on him. This event shows clearly who Jesus is and why he should be the subject of our faith, why we should fix our eyes on him. He is the glorious Son of God who has that confidence because of what happened on this mountain. He's worthy of our faith. He's worthy of faith that we've seen more than the disciples had at this point. We've seen the death and resurrection of Christ, something at this point the disciples hadn't witnessed. In fact, at this point, the rest of the disciples seem to be having their own struggle of faith, as we see in the second story, verses 14 to 20. And this is our second point today. Jesus, the focus of our faith. Jesus, the focus of our faith. If you have a look at Jesus coming down the mountainside, they're full of questions, they're full of awe of what they've just seen means. They're full of wonder and joy at what they've just seen as they come back down the mountain. And then they're thrown back into the harsh realities of a fallen world as they experience crowds clamoring and demon possession. Maybe that's a feeling we know all too well. We've just been to a Christian festival or a camp, or maybe church on a Sunday. We spent time in God's presence, time in God's word, and we're full of wonder and awe and joy toward God. And then we get home. The kids are screaming. The house is a mess. There's no food in the fridge. The next day at work, someone piles papers on your desk. Your colleagues and your clients are in bad moods. And that wonder, that joy, that awe suddenly feels very far away, faded. And maybe that's how the disciples who didn't go up the mountain were feeling. Whilst Jesus was gone with his inner circle, they're left to wrestle with the earthly problems of Jesus' ministry. Have a look back in the passage at what's happening. Verse 15, a man approaches Jesus and asks him to have mercy on his son, who has these life-threatening seizures. He often falls into fire or water, the fire for cooking or the water of the well. Now, it's a familiar request. We've seen it a few times already in Matthew, even in the last few weeks. Lord, have mercy. But here we've got one key difference. Verse 16, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Now that might sound out of place. Some may remember last time we looked at Matthew in chapter 10, Jesus gave authority to his disciples to heal people, to cast out demons. And yet here, they've been unable to do exactly that. Why? Well, that's what the disciples want to know, and it's the question they put to Jesus in verse 19. Why couldn't we drive it out? And have a look at Jesus' response in verse 20. He says, because you have so little faith. The disciples failed because of their insufficient faith. That might be a scary thought for us. What if the disciples had insufficient faith? What must my faith look like? Yet Jesus goes on, continuing verse 20. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you can say this mountain, move. Nothing will be impossible for you. There's a tension here, isn't there? The disciples' small faith was at fault for their failure to heal the man's son. Yet Jesus says faith the size of a teeny, tiny mustard seed can see the impossible achieved. How does that work out? Well, it's difficult to see exactly what Jesus means. These verses are ones that people have pondered on and struggled with for a long time. And if we find ourselves struggling with what they mean today, that's okay. Let's struggle with them together. It may not be clear what mustard seed faith is in relation to the disciples' little faith, but it might help to see what it's not. We see two things. Firstly, not tremendous faith, but true faith. Not tremendous faith, but true faith. Imagine that you've fallen into the sea, not in like that storm we saw earlier, it's a bit more gentle, and three ropes come flying towards you. The first is thin, almost string-like. The second is a proper sailing rope, nylon-type thing. And the third is one of those big, thick mooring ropes that ferries use. Now, this might be a question for some of the younger folk. Which of those is the strongest rope? Which one? The big one. That one there, you think that's the strongest rope? I think I'd agree with you. And that's probably the one you'd want to grab onto, the strongest, most secure rope. But what if I told you that those two stronger looking ropes were tied to nothing and the thinnest one was tied to a post on the shore? Suddenly, it's less important how big and strong the rope is, and much more important is what it's fixed to. That's the same as our faith. It's not about how much faith we can muster. It's not about how big and impressive our faith is. When something doesn't go as we hoped or we prayed, it's not a case of needing more faith. Maybe that's something you've heard. You just need more faith. You have too little faith. And yet Jesus dismisses that here. He says faith, like a mustard seed, is enough faith to do the impossible. A tiny, tiny faith is adequate. It's not about having tremendous, impressive faith, but a true faith. No matter how big, a true faith that is focused on the right subject. And that's the second thing. Not self-focused, but son-focused. Not self-focused, but son-focused. That's the Son of God. Last time, Jesus used the expression, little faith. It was as he was pulling Peter up from the water when his doubt caused him to sink. Peter was fearful for his life, so he doubted Jesus's power. When the focus was on Jesus, he walked on water, something impossible. And when his focus was on himself, he sank. The other times that Jesus uses the expression little faith, the same is true. Those with little faith are always those who are worried or concerned about themselves and not thinking about God's provision or God's power. Perhaps that's the case here in our passage. Maybe the disciples were nervous about healing this boy whilst Jesus was away, so they doubted the authority he had given them. Or maybe they were so confident in what he had said, you guys can cast out demons, that they put it all on themselves and doubted their need for his power. Whatever it was, their little faith was faith not fully fixed on Jesus. That's what made it a little faith. In contrast, a tiny but true faith focused on Jesus is faith to do the impossible. The question for us today is, where is our faith focused? Our rope of faith, if you will, where is it fixed? What's it tied to? Is it the Son of God who we've seen revealed here in chapter 17 in his glory, the one who promises the impossible and who achieves the impossible for us? If it's not, I'd really encourage you to look at this image of Jesus in chapter 17. See what he offers. Following Jesus is truly the best thing we can do. But for those of us who do say we trust in Jesus, maybe we're wondering, what does a mustard seed faith look like in our day-to-day lives? But when hard times come, what's our first thought? Is it fear, frustration, or faith? Hard times at the moment, they feel all too common, don't they? We're worried if they're going to announce that our area or somewhere where our families are is going into a higher tier of lockdown. Or maybe the boss says we're going to have cost-cutting measures. Pay cuts and redundancies are on the table. Is our response to ask, oh, how am I going to get through this? Or is it to say, I will trust in his provision and purposes? Are we focused on ourselves, or do we trust him? But it's not just in the big moments. Most of us don't have to deal with demon possession or mountain moving or job loss or high-tier lockdowns on a day-to-day basis. The question is, what are our daily impossibilities? What are our daily mountains? We might say things like, it's impossible for me to not get angry at the children when they're playing up. My temper is too short. It's impossible when I'm at home alone by myself to not give in to my temptations. I'm just too weak. It's impossible for me to love the people next door. They're just horrible people. Those things might be impossible for us if we trust solely in our own patience, grace, strength, and love. How often in those daily struggles do we rely on ourselves? And how often do we turn them over to Christ in prayer? How often do we ask for his patience, grace, strength, and love to deal with the small impossibilities? Just this morning, I was preaching at Arborfield Church, and the tech was not working. We were 2 minutes away from the service beginning, and I was getting really stressed out, and I was going, this is impossible, we can't preach. And one of the wardens said to me, well, why don't we pray about it? I thought, what's that going to do? But we stopped and we prayed. She reminded me that it's to give it over to the Sovereign Lord. And sure enough, it worked. We can give anything to Jesus. This is freeing news, brothers and sisters. There is nothing we can't bring to Jesus. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to just be when our lives are collapsing. It doesn't have to be life-changing. Whatever it is, we don't have to rely solely on our own strength. If you're like me, you might feel weak and limited all too often. Yet Jesus is powerful and limitless. Through faith in him, nothing is impossible. Last week, Piers spoke about walking the way of the cross, taking up your cross. And maybe for some of us, that sounded really hard. We can't possibly do that. We can't deny ourselves. How wonderful is it that that challenge is followed immediately by this glorious confirmation of who Jesus is, the Son of God, and then the promise that by faith in him, nothing is impossible. And that includes walking the way of the cross. No matter how big or small our faith is, let's fix it to Jesus. Let me pray as we close. Father, thank you for this glorious in chapter 17, the Son of God in all his glory. Would you help us to trust in him with everything we have, to have faith in him? Would you help us to put all of our concerns, our worries on him and not rely on ourselves? Would you help us to be those that have mustard seed faith that grows rather than little faith that focuses on ourselves? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to hear another song now. And you'll see in that first line, it says, why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for us? That's what we've been talking about. Why have unbelief? Why have doubt when we know that Jesus did it all for us? All of our trust can be put in his blood because he's rescued us. Let's listen along to these words as Ed plays.
Now why this fear and unbelief?